Shall we turn, please, to the New Testament, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and reading from verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Verse 19, please. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Again, the Lord will bless to us this lovely section of his precious word. We want to continue to examine with you a few things about the man called Peter. Now, the subject this evening is Peter the fisherman. Peter the fisherman. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, we find that Peter and Andrew were casting their nets. And then in the same chapter, we find that the sons of Zebedee, John and James, were mending their nets. And if you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, you'll find the people there, fishermen, and they were washing their nets. The greatest need in the Church of God today is not new methods, but old methods that have worked, that are ever new. What we need today is men who, like Peter and Andrew, respond to the appeal of the Master, and James and his brother John, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We need men today who can cast a net, and that is the evangelist, to go out to spread the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. We need the evangelist. We need men like James and John who were mending their nets. We need men who have the capacity to heal the brokenhearted, to pour in the balm of Gilead. And we need men who can wash the nets, that the Lord's people may become clean through the washing of the water by the word. And in these three groups of men, we see the functional gifts of the church that go down to the end of time. The evangelist, the man that can cast the nets. They're almost an endangered species, particularly in the United States. Men have become so sophisticated that the gospel is being relegated to the background. The only message calculated to turn men and women around. It was a message that was loved by the Lord Jesus. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. It was a message loved by the disciples. Men that can cast the nets upon the waters. And thank God for those men who are elders and pastors and overseers, who have the capacity to mend the nets. I've never seen a day in my Christian experience like today when there are so many broken hearts. No matter where we turn, And we need men who can come in the spirit of the Master. He came to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted, to pour in the balm of Gilead and mollify the wounds of those who are hurting. And thank God we have not only the evangelist and the pastor, but men who can wash the nets, the teacher who can handle the word of God and to encourage the Lord's people to press on and to be more faithful in the service till Jesus comes. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Andrew and Peter left their nets. Now you and I may be prone to have sold the nets and then go out. But they left the nets, taking nothing of the Gentiles, and out they went. The sons of Zebedee, they left a boat, and they went out as followers of Jesus Christ. As I remarked on Lord's Day, Peter left his boat, but gained the kingdom. But Judas lost a kingdom for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, how gratifying it is to follow in the steps of the Master. In the Gospel by Luke, chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ was by the Sea of Gennesaret. And we read those words, and the people press to hear the word of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful in Spanish Wells if the saints and the sinners were pressing to hear the word of God? That was the experience of the Lord and the disciples by the Sea of Gennesaret. And the Lord used one of the boats belonging to Peter as his pulpit. And he ministered and presented the word to these hungry souls. Then the Lord said to Peter, "Peter, launch out into the deep and lower the nets." Plural tense. Lower the nets. Peter says, "Lord, or Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net," in the singular. Oh, to our shame, how we limit the power of the Lord Jesus. The Lord said nets, and Peter lowered down a net. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. The result was the net began to break. Peter called his colleagues in the other boat, and the two boats were filled with fish and began to sink. And then Peter says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Oh, that you and I might not limit the ability and the power of Christ to change them. "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." Again, in Matthew 17, Peter was outside the house and the Lord was inside the house. And they came, the customs officers came and said to Peter, "Does your master pay tribute?" Now the Lord was inside the house, Peter was outside. Peter came into the house, and before he could see anything, the Lord said, "Peter, to whom do the kings of the earth seek tribute or custom? The children or strangers?" Now how did the Lord know about the conversation outside the house? Because he is the omnipresent one, and he knew all about the conversation. So Peter says, "Of strangers." The Lord says, "Therefore the children are free. But, lest we offend, take your fishing line and your hook and go down to the sea. Cast it in. And the first fish that comes..." Now the Lord knows that fishermen don't like to catch one fish. But the Lord said, "The first fish that comes to you, you'll find in its mouth a coin, enough to pay for me and thee." The Lord is always first. In all things he must have the preeminence. So in his omnipresence he heard the conversation. In his omniscience, he knew the value of the coin in the mouth of the fish. And in his omnipotence, he brought the fish to the hook. So you see, Peter was a man that could use the net. And Peter was a man that could use the hook. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, he used the net. 3,000 souls were saved at Pentecost. And beloved saints of God, let me tell you something. That Pentecostal power is still available. The problem lies with you and with me. The Lord said nets, and Peter lowered the net. And let's look to him for great things in these days ahead. In the gospel, that he will rock this island from east to west. And that souls will cry out, what must I do to be saved? So Peter used the net at Pentecost, 3,000 souls. In chapter 4, 5,000 souls. But here in Acts chapter 3, he's using the hook. He's using the line to bring one fish into the kingdom. And so for a few moments, let us first of all tonight look at the workers. Secondly, the witness. And thirdly, the wonder. And finally, the awakening. The workers. Peter and John. Remarkable to see how God can use men. Just as David and Jonathan were so close in the Old Testament, here we have Peter and John, and they are so close in the New Testament. And apart from a loving wife, there's nothing more precious than to have a good colleague who works with you for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, these two men were exercise men. They were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. They were exercise men, and we read, being the ninth hour. That was the hour of the evening oblation. And so they would see the priest offering up the evening oblation, the sacrifice. And I'm convinced their mind went to Calvary. That superseded the offering of the priests. Which meant nothing, because we have an altar, and that altar is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their mind would go back to that one sacrifice for sin forever. And being the ninth hour would certainly stimulate them in their prayer life. Because remember, it was at the ninth hour that we had the Savior's abandonment. My brother quoted it in prayer tonight. The ninth hour, Jesus cried, my God, why? Why art thou so far from helping me? Why thou, why me? It was the hour of the Savior's abandonment. And that helps you to pray. To know that he was crucified upon a cross that rebels like you and I might be saved. And that stimulates worship in our heart at the ninth hour. The hour of the Savior's abandonment. But being the ninth hour, as they went to the cross, they would remember it was the hour of salvation's completion. Because it was at the ninth hour, he cried, Tetelestai, it is finished. That helps you to pray, to know that the work has been forever done. It is finished. And that helps you to worship and thank God for all that he has done through his beloved Son. And when he cried, it is finished, the joy bells sounded in heaven, and the alarm bells sounded in hell. Satan knew that he was the vanquished. And perhaps apart from John 3:16, which is my favorite verse, I was saved through John 3:16. That verse in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 30, perhaps is the most precious. It is finished. And that would be recalled to the memory as they were walking that day to the temple. It was the hour of salvation's completion. And they would remember it was the hour of the Savior's contentment, because he said at the ninth hour, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." You see, he was abandoned by his God, but the relationship had been established. He was totally abandoned. And I believe that even the sovereign spirit momentarily left him, like the scapegoat in the land of desolation. He suffered and bled and died alone. And oh, when the fellowship was reestablished, he says, "Father, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and yielded up the spirit. What man deprived him of as he walked the scene, he found that he could rest his head in the hand of his Father. "The foxes are holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." But he bowed his head, yielded up the spirit. "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." That helps us indeed to appreciate. It produces worship, thanksgiving, and also an aspiration within our hearts to be like him, to lean unreservedly upon a loving Father who certainly cares for us. He careth for thee. And going up to the hour of prayer, these exercised men, not only the hour of the Savior's abandonment, and the hour of salvation's completion, the ninth hour, the hour of the Lord's contentment. But it was at the ninth hour that they saw nature's acknowledgement. At the ninth hour, you remember, the rocks did rend and the mountains did quake when the Savior died upon the cross. It seems, beloved friends, that nature rose in salutation at the Creator as he hung upon the cross. Nature's acknowledgement. And even today the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting for the final emancipation, when the desert will blossom like a rose, and when everything will be in harmony under the jurisdiction of God's great King. So nature's longing for emancipation, and sinners are longing for their next pleasure. Oh, that men would respond to the love of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nature acknowledged, and they would remember that earthquake at the ninth hour. And traveling up toward the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, they would remember that that was the hour of Christian commencement. As we saw the other evening, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom throughout. The old dispensation was finished. The law, and thank God tonight, dear saints of God, we are not under the law. Because the law demands what we cannot give. But thank God, when he cried, "It is finished," it was the hour of Christian commencement. And there was a channel, an avenue opened up, whereby you and I can go at any time into the presence of our great God. Something denied the priest under the law. Only the high priest once a year on the great day of atonement, when blood was sprinkled 7 times on and 7 times before the mercy seat. And he went in trembling. But you and I come with boldness, a spiritual boldness, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the rent veil, that is to say, his flesh. And being the ninth hour, not only the hour of the Savior's abandonment and the hour of salvation's completion, the hour of the Lord's contentment and the hour of nature's acknowledgement, the hour of Christian commencement, but it was the hour of the centurion's testament. Why, I shall never, and likewise you, marvel at the sovereign grace of God that could save the centurion. He was the man that gave the command from Pilate to the centurion to the soldier that he would be crucified. And that centurion, when he heard him cry, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," they recognized that he was a different kind of a man. And there, putting his own life in jeopardy, he said, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And Matthew tells us that the centurion and those that were with him, I love that, those that were with him, the men responsible for piercing his hands, his feet, and his side, and the crown of thorns, they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And that's all Neil Dougal has. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And I believe, and I'm sure you believe, that we'll see the centurion and the soldiers that crucified him in the royal city. Matthew says, the centurion and those that were with him. What a merciful, loving, gracious God is our God. They were exercised men. And they're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. Not only were they exercised men, but they were energetic men. They knew the value of prayer. And one is saying, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. We used to gather in 1969 in a crusade in Toronto. There's an old man there. He's with the Lord now. His name was Scott. And he had a big black hat. And we're always happy every night to see that black hat there before we arrive. And we would sit down, maybe 10 minutes before the scheduled hour for prayer. He would say, "There's no strength waiting on the brethren. No strength waiting on the brethren. Let's get going." Yes, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breath. Energetic men. And may the Lord give you and I the strength and the energy to press on in these days together, because this might be the last gospel crusade ever to be held in Spanish world. If we believe that the Lord's coming is near, and sure we believe, let's then be not ashamed before him at his coming. And we as God's children can be active, and he'll supply the strength. For Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring his strength into me." They were exercised men, and they were energetic men. But also about the workers, they were emptied men. Emptied men, they were empty of self. Their whole objective was to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, the poet says, the foundation of greatness is to be little. The increase of greatness is to be less. And the perfection of greatness is to be nothing. Oh God, will never, as I said on Lord's Day, God will never save a proud sinner. He will never bless a proud saint. And he will never use a proud servant. Humility. And Peter never forgot his master, girding himself with a towel and washing the disciples' feet. And so he says, "Gird yourself, your loins, with humility." That is the goal of blessing, because the Lord resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And are they not taking their example from their master? He thought it not something to be grasped at, to be on equality with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a bond slave and was made in the likeness of men. Here is the eternal God that uses the wind as its chariot and rides in the cloud. And here he is, and he limits himself to a small country called Israel or Palestine, and restricted to the movements of a human body for 33 years. If that doesn't humble us, nothing will. Let this mind be in you, says Paul, which was also in Christ Jesus. And let me endorse again that he never laid aside his godhood or his deity. There are those who push the kenosis theory that the Lord laid aside his deity, his godhood. He never did. He was always God as well as man. He veiled himself of the outward appearance of deity, but he never left his deity aside when he came to this planet Earth. And there were times when that glory shone through that veil of flesh. It couldn't be restricted in a human body. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of a Father, full of grace and truth. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas and his cohorts came to take him prisoner, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. And they went backward and fell to the ground as dead men. Flash of that Shekinah glory came out of that human body, and they dropped at his feet as dead men. I am. They were emptied men, just like their beloved Lord. And men that God have used in your beloved Bahamas have been men that some of whom I have met who have been emptied men. And God can use a man that is empty of self and is taken up with the person of the Lord Jesus. One classic example is John the Baptist, the greatest man that ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus. In the field of evangelism, the Lord said of men born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. He said, I'm only a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Emptied men. But we also find not only were they exercised men, and energetic men, and emptied men, but they were embracing men. The man that was healed, as we shall see, he took him by the hand. Oh, that you and I would embrace in our affections the ungodly, the unsaved. We become so smug in our own attitude and deliberations, and we forget those with whom we come in contact with who are going down to the pit. The Lord give us the spirit of the Master. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. I would, but ye would not. Salvation Army Miguel was working in London, England. Very difficult location. Very discouraged. And she sent a telegram to General Booth, head of the Salvation Army, about the difficulty. He sent back two words. Try tears. And it worked. Try tears. Whoso goeth forth unweeping, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaf with him. He were embracing men, embracing all of God's children, who walk in the footsteps of the Master, and embracing those who are going down to the pit.
R.C. Chapman of Barnstable, England. If you want to get a letter sent to R.C. Robert Chapman, University of Love, Barnstable, England. And he got the letter. Such was this man renowned for his love. One day a man who got away from the Lord. And every time R.C. Chapman tried to intercept him, he would go up a side street. But one day they met face to face. And R.C. Chapman threw his arms around him. He says, "My brother, God loves you. My brother, Christ loves you. My brother, the Holy Spirit loves you. And my brother, I love you." Within a week, the man was restored into fellowship with the Lord's people. Embracing them. And his time was almost gone. They were enriched men. And in the will of the Lord, we'll continue this someday later on, maybe in Lord's Day. Peter the fisherman. Enriched men. Silver and gold have I none. Men recognize fame and fortune with what they accumulate and have in the bank. People get so distressed, those that follow the field of sport, how these men make millions of dollars chasing a hockey puck or a baseball around the field. That's the estimation of riches. This man said, "Silver and gold have I not." But he was enriched. He was a spiritual millionaire. "Such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He was like his master who said, "Show me a penny." And I really wonder how some of these so-called TV evangelists appealing for millions. I just put on the news one night and one man was appealing for several billions to put a satellite in orbit in order to get the gospel out throughout the universe. Millions. "Silver and gold have I none." And you remember Simon Magus. He was a sorcerer, indulging in witchcraft and wickedness. When he saw the power that was invested in the disciples, he coveted that power and wanted to pay for it with filthy lucre. Wanted to give money to get this power. Peter says, "Thy money perish with thee." He wasn't interested in resources that are transient and fleeting. He was laying up, as we heard tonight, laying up treasure in heaven where no one can break through. Enriched men. You and I are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We're like the tribe of Zebulun, satisfied, naturally satisfied with favor. Full of the blessings of the Lord. So let's be like Peter the fisherman. And in the will of the Lord, we'll look at the subject. We'll continue to look at the subject here because it's so refreshing to see how he brought that one fish into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee once again for bringing the saints under the sound of thy word. When we think of the ungodly there at Gennesaret, pressing in on the Savior to hear the word, we're so grateful for saints who are interested in the word of God. We pray again for the unsaved that they likewise will have a hunger for the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the word of God. So Lord, would you pray as these meetings continue that our souls shall be challenged to become more like the Master, to become good fishermen, to be able to cast the net and use the hook, that many souls might be saved for thy glory. Pray again for our dear friends who are sick. Lord, minister to them in all their need. We thank Thee again for a God that really cares. Thou hast passed through, blessed Lord, every avenue of suffering, mental, physical, and spiritual, that Thou might be a comfort to those who are passing through these avenues of difficulty. So, Lord, buoy up their spirits and encourage them and bring them back again to the island in good health. Nothing is impossible with Thyself. We commend all to Thee now, and especially remember the boys at sea and the difficulty with the weather conditions. Father, that it's still the storm in Gennesaret, and Thou can calm the wind out there. So undertake for them too, we pray, as we ask it in His precious name. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? Again, we thank You for coming. Number 617. 617. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He had made known, nor why, unworthy of such love, He bought me for His own. I know not when my Lord may come, but night or noonday fair, or if I walk the vale with Him, or meet Him in the air. But I know in whom I have believed. 617, and the meeting will be over.